Again, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. How often do we really just want to hear the good news? Wouldn't it be nice some night when you're sitting down to watch the evening news if everything that came out of the reporter's mouth was pleasant and nice and uplifting and encouraging so that you could go to bed saying, oh, the world is at peace. I can sleep comfortably knowing that tomorrow will be a great day. No, usually when we get done, we've got to stay up and watch The Late Show because we need some kind of comedian to tell us that things will be all right and make us laugh about the bad things that have gone on. We would rather hear the good news, but we have to hear the bad. We read passages like this and we think, come on, Paul, give us something good to go with here, right? And it's coming. But we need, and Timothy needed, and the leadership of the church, to know the bad news first, to know the difficulty that was coming. And so Paul writes to him, writes to the church even today, to let us know what to expect. For he says, in the last days, in the days to come, there will be times of difficulty. He's talking about these days. For when Paul says the last days, he's referring to that time between Christ's ascension and his second coming. That last period of time. And the Greek word that's used here for difficult is only used one other time in all of the New Testament, and it's used to describe the two people in the Gadarenes who were possessed by evil spirits. And they were violent and harsh and fierce and savage people. So what Paul is saying here to Timothy is this: during the church age, regardless of the time, but during the age of the church, there will be various seasons, some more intense than others, where the church will face intense, savage oppression. That we could look back on the world's history and see the stuff that's going on even today and say, well, we're not surprised. But what Paul is pointing out in this passage is terribly surprising and difficult to accept. What Paul tells us is that the trouble that's coming comes from within the church. What does Paul say in verse 5? After going through this list of the sins and the characteristics of those who are causing trouble, wreaking havoc within the church, he says in verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. He's describing professing Christians. Some are church leaders. They teach Bible studies. They lead small groups. They're in administrative positions. They're not the passive sit-in-the-pew members. These are the ones who are active in ministry. These are the ones that Paul is saying are causing the trouble within the church. But I tell you this morning, it's not just about them. It's easy for us to sit back and read lists like this and say, oh, I know that guy. Or I've seen that before. I think what Paul wants us to ask is this. When we read a list like this, to ask ourselves, is that me? Have I found myself today in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9? Because we're all in danger of falling into this kind of empty religion, this kind of hypocrisy, and so we must be on guard against it. Paul gives us an examination of where this difficulty comes from. This empty religion. He says, first of all, they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. These are the kind of people who sit back and say, well, I know what it says here, but it doesn't really speak to my situation. It doesn't really apply to me. People who lack the reality of a genuine walk with God. Someone who walks a good walk and talks a good talk. They put on a good front, but in their motives, in their heart of hearts, their personal relationship, they are not godly people. Beloved, I tell you, if you are genuinely walking with Christ, if you submit to His Word and are under Scripture's instruction, which is your only rule of life and faith, when you read a list like this, your first inclination will not be, who do I know like that? Your inclination will be, how am I like that? How does this Word have authority over me and speak to me even today? The appearance of godliness, denying its power. They also have a demonstration of misplaced affections. Notice the three kinds of love that's presented here that Paul points out. They are, first of all, lovers of self. God commands us to love Him supremely and our neighbors as ourselves. But if we love others supremely, we will not love. If we love ourselves supremely, we will not love God or our neighbors. Lovers of self are also lovers of money. If we love ourselves, then we love our money because we see it as a means to make ourselves more comfortable. Money is not wrong. There is nothing inherently evil about money. But those who are in love with money will fall into temptation and snare. And many foolish and harmful desires will plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil. They are lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure, wanting to be entertained, comfortable with a message rather than wanting to be brought into the very presence of God and challenged. Their false loves lead to a false way of life, conduct unbecoming a Christian. There's a whole list of things, and I can't get into each of them. I'm just going to touch on them very quickly. These are the things that illustrate a kind of empty religion. And if you find yourself in any of these things, don't just brush it off. Recognize it and deal with it. First of all, they are proud. They talk about how close they are to God, but they refuse to submit to Him. They are arrogant, a person who thinks that they are better than everyone else, especially spiritually. They are abusive. The Greek word here is a blasphemer. They insult or dismiss the power of God and everyone else around them. They are disobedient to their parents. I hate that he put that in there. I mean, I could get away with all of the rest, but disobedience to my parents? It's one of the most basic signs of rebellion. They are ungrateful. They don't recognize the grace of God or the goodness of others. They think that they have everything they have because they deserve it. So they are ungrateful. They are unholy or irreligious. They do not respect the things of God. There is no fear of God in their heart. They treat casually the things of God. They come to the table casually. They come to church casually. They forsake worship and practice communion infrequently. They are unholy. They are heartless or unloving, lacking a natural affection for your children, for your parents, for fellow man. They are unforgiving. They do not pursue peace and reconciliation with others. They hold a grudge and seek ways to find revenge. They are slanderous. Well, that's a powerful word. They are malicious gossips. The Greek word here is actually diabolos, which is where we get our word, the devil. It means to throw something against someone, to sling mud by spreading half-truths in order to make others look bad. Have we not seen that in our own community this last month? The stuff that's been said about our superintendent and about our principal here is atrocious. And it is gossip and slander, and it is not fitting for a Christian body. The stuff that's been thrown back and forth. When I announced that I was leaving, I heard very quickly that it was said in the student in the teacher's lounge of the school that I was leaving because I was anti-gay. Gossip, slander. It doesn't fit in the Christian life. They are lacking self-control. They fly off the handle at the slightest provocation. They're looking for something to set them off. They are brutal, violent, untamed people. They hate what is good. That is hating God and his standards of righteousness. I heard a story about a guy who used to go golfing with Billy Graham. He'd make 5 holes and finally have to walk off the course because he couldn't stand that man, Billy Graham. They asked, well, what did Billy say to you? And he says, nothing. But he's all righteous over there. And he couldn't deal with it. They are treacherous. This is the word that's used to describe Judas. They betray someone who should have their confidence. They are reckless, careless with their time, with their words, with their life. They are conceited. I love the imagery here. They are puffed up with smoke. Puffed up with their self-importance. Friends, we need to take this. This is a personal inventory. Is this me? Here's the thing. We are called to examine ourselves. To examine our hearts and be genuine in our faith. To make sure that we have experienced the transforming power of the gospel through the personal faith of Jesus Christ. To make sure that you daily feed on his word, allowing it to confront your sinful thoughts, your sinful attitudes, your sinful words, and your behavior. To walk in personal reality with Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, growing in the fruit of the Spirit in your character. Be brutally honest with your thought life before God, making every thought captive to obedience to Christ. Confess your sins. And seek forgiveness. That kind of genuine walk with God is the only way to avoid the danger of empty religion. That's what we're called to do as we come to the table. To examine ourselves within the body of Christ and to say, am I part of the body? Am I seeking God's grace? Friends, I don't want you not to come today because you found yourself here. But if you find yourself in these passages, say, I desperately need the grace of God that's evidenced here. So that I can get over these things and leave them behind me. Because on your own, you'll only continue in this way. But walking with Christ, he will lead you in righteousness. And his cross and his resurrection and what is experienced here at the table will empower you, will strengthen you, will lead you up into resurrected living. Examine your hearts. Be genuine in your faith. And hear this promise. Know that these false teachings will not prevail. What we face denominationally, what we face in the world today, what you hear on the television or on the radio, anything that is contrary to the Word of God, know this, it will be exposed for what it is and it will not stand the test of time. So hold fast to His Word. They will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all. These teachings will not prevail. God's word does not fail. What did we sing in our opening hymn this morning? This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, will be satisfied. And earth and heaven be one. Amen.